You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
When we know God, we trust His words. We trust His loving kindness towards us. We know that even though we're wretched sinners, He still loves us. And every time we sin, which is how often? All the time. Every time we sin, we don't say, "Oh my gosh, God's going to punish me. I got to do better." No, no, no. We run to our Heavenly Father and we say, "Dad, I made a mess. God, I made a mess. Jesus, I made a mess. Please forgive me. And please put me right back on the right path and use my life." Why do we do that? Because we know Him. And we know of His loving kindness towards us. And we want to walk in His ways. You can believe in God and not know God. That's where Joe Biden is. That's where our nation is. And it's because apostasy has entered into the church. And Jude says, I want you to know that happened because certain men crept into the church. And if you don't think apostasy is a big deal, Jude says, here's what I want you to know. Take a look at the apostates' horrific fate of unbelieving Israel. They all perished in the wilderness. Only those 20 years of age and younger were the ones who entered into the promised land. The rest wandered 40 years of their life, wasting their life, never entering in to the promised land of God. Pay attention. May we be wise, right? Guys, something is different with the lights. Can I get just a little bit more light up here? Not a bad thing to pray, by the way, whenever you're reading your Bible. Lord, more light, please. More light, right? Verse 8. He now moves to this second example of the apostate's horrific fate, the fallen angels. The fallen angels. Let's take a look at it. Verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. Where was their abode? Where was their home? In heaven. They did not keep their home. They left their abode. He has reserved in, read it with me, He has reserved in what? Everlasting chains. Under darkness for the judgment of the great day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign on planet Earth, and He comes back to judge it before He rules and He reigns. Jesus came the first time to save the earth, to save mankind. He's coming back the second time, mark this very clear, not to save mankind, but to what? Judge mankind. I've already given you my offer of salvation. And if you receive it, you are saved. If you do not receive it, you are judged. And He's coming back the second time to judge the earth. And He talks about these angels here who did not keep their first estate. So interesting. But they fell. And here Jude is saying, hey, church, pay attention. We see what happens to unbelieving Israel, and did they believe in God? Yes, but they didn't know God. And the angels, did they believe in God? Yes, but they didn't walk in His ways. They didn't know His heart. They didn't. And here He shows us of this horrific fate of these apostates through Israel and now through the angels. The apostasy of these fallen angels, by the way, what do we call a fallen angel? Demons. The book of Revelation would tell us, Revelation chapter 12, that Satan, when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him. How many that is, I don't know. Myriads of myriads, millions upon millions of angels that fell. And when they fell, they become demons. And here, this passage is telling us, it's crazy. I told you, buckle your seatbelts. These apostate fallen angels cohabitated with women in Genesis 6. And in Genesis 6, you say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, it says that these angels, these fallen angels, cohabitated with women. And they, either through human possession or directly, it tells us that these angels went into the women and they produced an ungodly offspring. That ungodly offspring, if you're a Bible scholar, you know, what would the Bible call them?
Nephilim.
The Nephilim. And the Bible says they were giants. They were incredibly powerful. And you say, this is really weird stuff. And I say, you're right. And if you are new to the church, I want you to know, we don't talk about weird stuff all the time. But here's what we do do. We read through the Bible verse by verse. And we eat everything that God puts on our plate. Not just the ice cream. We also eat the broccoli. And the Brussels sprouts. Because it's healthy. And so we want to learn something here. And you say, I don't know about all this. What are you talking about? Well, in Genesis 6, there's an interesting phrase. It says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they went into them. And as they went into them, they cohabitated. They had physical relations with them. And as they had physical relations with them, they produced this Nephilim. Men of renown, incredibly powerful, giants in the land. And the whole world became evil and full of violence as a result. And you say, well, what is that talking about? That seems crazy. And so Bible commentators, when you read this, they will say the sons of God that went into the daughters of men, they will try to explain it away, and they'll say the sons of God actually means the lineage of Seth. There were two lineages. There was the lineage of Cain, and Cain killed his brother Abel. God gave him another brother named Seth, and Seth was the good boy, and Cain was the bad boy, and the sons of God were actually the lineage of Seth. That's bogus. Let me give you a couple reasons. For one, Seth was a sinner just like you and me. There's not a godly lineage. I'm sorry. If there was a godly lineage, we wouldn't need a savior. We wouldn't need Jesus. There is no godly lineage. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, not even Seth. So that's a bogus idea, man-made idea, doesn't hold. Secondly, when you look at the language, it doesn't hold up linguistically or contextually. For in Hebrew, the words that is used, the sons of God went into the daughters of men. In Hebrew, the words for sons of God is B'nai Elohim. Everybody say B'nai Elohim. You're speaking Hebrew. B'nai Elohim, the sons of God. B'nai Elohim is used three times in the Bible. All three times, contextually, it is clearly speaking of angels and not men. So there is no way in the world that B'nai Elohim means the lineage of Seth. It always refers to angels. So what does that mean? Well, it means that angels went in to women, either through possession of men or directly, and had relations with them. And that offspring of that relation was Nephilim. By the way, if it was the godly lineage of Seth that went into women, how would you get giants? You marry a godly guy, you don't get a Nephilim, right? So it doesn't make sense. It just breaks down instantly. What is this saying? Well, verse 7 unpacks this more for us and gives us detail. Let's read verse 6 and 7 together as in context here. Follow along as I read. And the angels, we're talking about the fallen angels, the demons, who did not keep their proper domain. They left their proper domain, their proper boundaries, and they left their own abode. They were cast out of heaven. He has reserved, that's God, has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They were actually cast into the abuso, Revelation calls it. They are chained in the abuso. The abuso means a bottomless pit. It's the Greek word for a bottomless pit. They were cast, they were reserved in everlasting chains, cast under darkness in this abuso, in this bottomless pit. They're awaiting the judgment of the great day of Jesus. When he comes back, he's going to judge them. The abuso is not hell, by the way. The lake of fire, it's not the lake of fire. There is nobody in hell yet, in eternal hell. There's nobody in there. Not one person, not Satan. No one is in hell yet. That does not happen until the great white throne judgment. Okay, so that doesn't happen yet. But these fallen demons are in this abuso. They're waiting judgment. And look at verse 7. Even as the King James has it, or just as the ESV has it, or in a similar way as the NIV has it, all those are great translations, in a similar way to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these. And I want to park here for a moment because I want you to understand what the text is actually saying. Circle the word these. Literally get a pen out and literally circle the word these because we have some homework to do. Who are the these? What are we talking about? These. Who are they? Let me hear from you. Cities? No. Sodom and Gomorrah? No. Fallen angels. Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these angels. Again, verse 7, as, circle as, it means in Greek, in a similar manner, or just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these angels have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after what? Strange flesh. Jude is giving us commentary on what happened in Genesis 6. These angels, what did they go after? Strange flesh. And he says, you want to know what it was like? It was just like Sodom and Gomorrah. What did they go after in Sodom and Gomorrah? Strange flesh. It's where we get our word sodomy, from Sodom and Gomorrah. Instead of men having relations with women, they left the natural, intended, God-designed purpose, and they went after strange flesh. And Jude would say, just as in a similar manner to these angels who did the same thing. Interesting. They went after strange flesh, and they are set forth as an example to us, suffering vengeance and eternal fire. Very interesting. Here we see that in the apostasy, these fallen angels who cohabitated with women, as described in Genesis 6, rather through human possession or directly, they had relations with the women on earth. Interesting. And it produced a demonic union, a sexual union that produced an evil offspring called the Nephilim. And these Nephilim were part human and part demon. And you say, this is crazy stuff. Am I in a cult? No, you're not. This is just Bible teaching. And we don't always talk about stuff like this, but this is, like I said, we're eating the broccoli today, right? This is what we have before us. And so this part human, part demon offspring, and they were fiercely powerful. They were giants. Genesis 6 tells us they were renowned. And because of them, wickedness and evil prevailed on the earth. Let's put it in park for a moment, and let's take time to digest. Let's say hypothetically that all this is true. Let's say hypothetically that there is a God. Let's say hypothetically that there is a devil, Satan. and that these two are opposed, that God is good and Satan wants to destroy. What would Satan's goal be in doing this? Why would Satan, if this is actually true, let's say hypothetically, this is actually true, that Satan rebelled against God and he deceived one third of the angels and they chose to follow and obey Satan instead of following and obeying God. And those fallen angels then went to war against God. And here, let's just say that maybe this is actually true. They go in and they impregnate women, and it produces a demonic offspring. Half human, half demon. What is Satan's goal in all this? Why would he do this? Bigger than everything we could think. Here's what he's doing. Satan's goal is to destroy God's promised plan of salvation, to bring a Messiah through the human lineage of Adam. He is trying to destroy God's promised plan of salvation to bring a Messiah through the human lineage of Adam that was planned before the foundation of the earth even began. Amazing. Jesus told Eve, the seed of the woman will smash the serpent's head. You're going to have a child. It's going to come through your lineage. It's going to be the Messiah, and he will judge and bind and put into hell Satan. He will crush his head. And Satan is trying to overthrow that plan. Satan is trying to overthrow God's plan of salvation by making the earth unredeemable, by corrupting the human race with part human, part demon people. Why? So that God's plan of salvation would be broken, and so that Satan could rule as God of the earth forever. Do you realize when Jesus comes back, he is judging the earth, and he is judging Satan, and he will cast him into the lake of fire for all eternity at the great white throne judgment. And Satan is trying to stop that from happening. Wild spiritual story of what happens on planet earth. Jesus would acknowledge this, wouldn't he? He called Satan the god of this world. The reason the world is so corrupt is because Satan is the god of this world. How did that happen? Well, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over all the earth. All the earth is yours, Adam and Eve. Rule over it. Have dominion over it. I have set you up as the kings of the earth. You're over all the animals. You're over all the plants. You're over all the earth. You're over everything. Rule over it. And if Adam and Eve would have been in relationship with God, they would have had the wisdom and the discernment to lead and rule on this earth in a godly manner. Men, look at me for a moment. Men, just the men. Ladies, you can do something else. God has called you to be the spiritual leaders of your kingdom. And we can only do that properly when we are walking in fellowship with our Creator through Jesus Christ. The moment we separate from that, Satan is the god of your kingdom. The only way we can rule properly is by abiding in him. Okay, ladies, back up here. So what is Satan doing? He's trying to destroy God's plan of salvation that was promised from the beginning of time to stop the Messiah from entering into the human race through the seed of a woman, through the lineage of Adam's lineage. And very interesting. And as a result of this, demons sleeping with, having relations with women, There was this Nephilim offspring, and the earth was evil and corrupt. And as a result, God said, what is he going to do? I'm going to judge the earth. I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to judge the entire earth. I'm going to destroy all of mankind. And the Bible says that there was one man named Noah. His name means rest. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. First time grace is mentioned. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God, we have rest through that grace, right? And something very interesting in Genesis 6:8, look at this verse, incredibly powerful. Read it with me if you will. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. You've probably never seen this before. But I want you to know that word, perfect in his generations, is a very unique phrase that is used nowhere else in the Bible. It is only used one time here of Noah. What does it mean, perfect in his generations? It means his lineage had not been corrupted from Adam through Noah. It had not been corrupted with these Nephilim. The Adamic lineage was remained uncorrupted. And for that reason, and that reason alone, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God was able, through Noah, to preserve the Adamic lineage that had not been corrupted by the B'nai Elohim, who saw the daughters of men and went in them and produced the Nephilim. Satan was trying to destroy the human lineage, the Adamic lineage, and God has preserved it. And so Noah was commissioned to build an ark, and God saved him and eight people that preserved the Adamic lineage through God's redemptive work in Noah's life. Crazy, right? Just amazing, God's plan of salvation. And in the flood, God destroyed all the Nephilim. And he preserved the Adamic lineage from demonic corruption so that the Messiah could come through the human race. And here's what God did. Look at verse 6. God said, these angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And these angels who were just like Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, they in a similar manner, they went after strange flesh. And they're an example for us of the wrath and judgment of God to come. Very, very interesting. It tells us that these demons, these fallen angels, were cast into the Obuso. Into this, put in chains, into this bottomless pit, this outer darkness. What does that mean? By the way, Jude isn't the only one that teaches this. Peter taught the same thing. Take a look at this verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Read with me, church. God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. Let's pause there. That word hell is not the lake of fire, the final hell. The word in Greek in this verse is Tartarus. It's also a synonym for the word abuso, which is used in Revelation. It's this bottomless pit that we're reading about here in Jude. Let's read the whole thing again. God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to the abuso and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So here we see, once again, the Bible saying the same things. And here's the question. Well, that's interesting. These angels that sinned, had these relationships with women, they were cast into the abuso and chained. Why? Why? So they couldn't keep going around and polluting the human lineage. The moment they do this, they were cast into the abuso. God is preserving evil from running rampant on the earth. And he cast them in there. And we know not all angels were cast, excuse me, not all demons were cast into the abuso. How do we know that? Well, because Jesus cast out demons all the time, right? Jesus cast out demons in his ministry. We know that. I'll show you a verse. Here's a verse that shows us very well. Luke chapter 8, verse 30. Read with me. By the way, this was in a place called Gadara, which originally came from the tribe of Gad. If you're a Bible scholar, this will be interesting to you. Why do I go on these rabbit trails? If you're a Bible scholar, this will be interesting to you because the tribe of Gad, as they were entering into the promised land, they were the ones that said, we don't want to go into the promised land. We like this land right here. We can raise our sheep on it. It's a good land. Why don't we just stay here? And they stayed on the outskirts of the promised land. And Moses says, no, you got to go in. And they said, no, we'll fight the battles, then we'll come back to this land. Anyway, I'm getting off track, but they were on the outskirts of the promised land. And now at Jesus' time, this area of Gadara has a demon-possessed man. And what are they raising there in Gadara? Swine, pig, unclean, like way apart from God, right? And here in the area of Gadara, they're raising swine. And what's there? A demon-possessed man. And Jesus meets him. And here's what he says. Jesus says, hey, what is your name? And the man answered, and he answered what? Legion. How creepy is that? Legion. Because many demons had entered him. And they, the demons, begged Jesus that he would not command them to go where? Into the abyss. Jesus, don't judge us and cast us into the abyss. And Jesus said, okay. And what did Jesus do instead of casting him in the abyss? Cast him into the pigs. And all the pigs ran off the cliff and showing that this demon possession was real. We saw them enter into the pigs and they ran off. It wasn't just words. They saw it, man. It was the pigs freaked out and crazy, right? Crazy. So here's the question. Why were some of the fallen angels locked in the abuso, and some of the demons not locked in the abuso? And who are they afraid of? Jesus, are you going to cast us in the abuso before our time? Don't do that, right? They're begging Jesus not to cast them in the abuso. Why were some of the fallen angels cast into the abuso and some of the demons not cast in the abuso? Well, not all the demons had relations with women. And only the demons that had relations with women were the ones that were cast into the abuso. The other demons didn't receive that strict of a judgment yet. And they're roaming the earth today. And they were in Jesus' day as well. What do we learn from all this? Well, we learn that the angels suffered ruin. Not because they did not believe in God, but because they exalted their will over God's will. What do we learn from fallen Israel? Oh, they believed in God, but they exalted their will over God's will. What did I learn from President Biden? He believes in God, but he's exalting his will over God's will. What do we learn about the nation? 88% of those in Congress believe in God, but they exalt their will over God's will. And why does that happen? Because certain men have crept in long ago who were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness, and they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I saw a president denying the lordship of Jesus Christ, saying, you can be darn sure I'm going to bring abortion back into the land. Crazy. This isn't a political speech. This is a talk to believers telling us we need to contend earnestly for the faith so that we can be the light of the world, so that we can have a godly church and a godly city and a godly state and a godly nation because we contend earnestly for the faith. The reason this has happened is because churches have become corrupt. They are apostate. And we have changed the truth of God, the truth of the living God, and studying God's word in depth, actually studying it. And we come in and we get sugar-coated little sermons where we read an 18-second Bible verse, and then we talk about nonsense for the next 25 minutes, and then we get a donut and go home. And that does not build Christians. That does not build godly men who will lead their kingdoms that God gave them. That does not build godly women, men and women, who will stand firm in a fallen world. And as a result, our nation is unraveling. Our teens want to commit suicide at record rates. We are miserable and falling apart and unraveling in all seams. And we need to contend earnestly for the faith. And here is the good news. If my people, which are called by my name, will simply humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and turn back to me, call upon me, and I will hear from them. I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Church, it begins with the church of Jesus Christ contending earnestly for the faith that we might be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, preserving the world. Amen?
Amen.
May we be wise. Jude warns us that we might learn from the apostasy of angels, that we might learn from the apostasy of Israel, not to exalt our will over God's. We will severely damn our own soul if we do. I want you to know we all get tempted. And temptation always looks so attractive. It's a shortcut. It's alluring. The lips of the immoral woman drip honey. It looks amazing. The temptation to cheat on a deal and make a bunch of money through deception, it looks amazing. And sin always promises much, but I want you to know it always delivers ruin. It's not worth it, man. It's not worth it. Walk in the ways of the Lord. We're going to look in the weeks to come. Keep yourselves in the love of God, in that place where you are walking in a place where his abundant blessing and provision can be poured upon you. Be wise. And when we get tempted, we're tempted to put our will above God's, but we will always suffer if we do. And so when temptation comes, may we obey Jesus. May we know his way is better than ours. And may we not run into the ruin that sin brings. So we've been looking at some crazy things, have we not? Crazy things. Crazy truth. If the Bible was written by man, this would not be in it.
Right?
Right? But there is a spiritual battle that is at work. And you want to hear some more crazy truth as if this wasn't crazy enough? Do you know what the Bible teaches about these demons who did not keep their proper position but had relations with women and are now in the abuso? How long have they been in the abuso? Since Genesis 6. We're talking thousands of years. These demons will be released from the abuso. When? During the tribulation period. And if you are new to the faith, the Bible is talking about a tribulation period. It is a literal seven-year period. There is more written in the Bible about this seven-year period than any other seven-year period in the history of the earth. There is more written about this seven-year period. And the Bible says that in this seven-year period, evil is going to break out on the earth like it has never seen ever, ever. Here's what the Bible says. The mystery of lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. It's going against God. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains, God who restrains sin, will continue to restrain until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, the Antichrist, the deceiver, And he will work all deception and lying wonders on the earth and bring total evil on the earth for 7 years. It's the tribulation period. You say, what is that again? The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. What does that mean? Well, do you know what is restraining evil on the earth? God's Holy Spirit that is dwelling in believers. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the salt of the earth. Now you are the light of the world. I put my Holy Spirit in you. I'm going away. But you will be the light of the world. You will be the salt of the earth. And through you, you are now to restrain the evil that is on the world by upholding laws and by punishing evil and by standing against wrong ideologies about marriage, wrong ideologies about sexuality, wrong ideologies about immorality, about stealing, about cheating on your wife, about all things. You're to stand against all that. You are the salt of the earth. And the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And he who restrains will continue to restrain, preserving the earth. You know why the earth hasn't gone to hell? Because Jesus is preserving it. And he's doing it through his church. And he will continue to restrain until he removes it at the rapture. And at the rapture, Satan is cast out of heaven. He's cast to earth. He indwells in a man for the second time in human history. The first time he indwelled in a man was Judas. The second time he indwells in a man is the Antichrist. And he will come down to earth. He will appear as a really good guy. And he will deceive the world. And all hell will break loose. Take a look at what Revelation teaches us on this. This is Revelation chapter 9. Read with me. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven. A star, by the way, is angels. I'll show you that in just a minute. And to him, to that star, stars aren't him, would you agree? To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. In Greek, that is the abuso. Bottomless pit is abuso. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of the great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. In the tribulation period, this abuso were these fallen demons who had relations with women who have been bound since Genesis 6. They're going to be what? Released. And they're going to go out and roam on the earth, and all hell is going to break out on planet earth. Rest of the verse. Out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. Al Gore will be happy. They're not going to hurt the ecology, but what are they going to do? But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. These demons are going to come out, and those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, they're going to be tormented. We'll read about that in just a moment. But let me pause here for a second. What is this seal of God? And you say, I'm confused. You said during the tribulation period, and you just said that he who restrains will continue to restrain evil until he's taken out of the way at the rapture. And then all hell's going to break loose. I thought all the Christians got raptured. They do. But during the tribulation period, people will be being saved. And when they are saved, the moment you get saved, how many of you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He is your Lord and your Savior in life. Raise your hand. If your hand is raised, I want you to know you have a seal on you. You have a mark on you. Do you know why the world goes around getting marks, tattoos? Do you know why we like logos so much? Do you know why we spend a lot of extra money for a shirt with the right logo on it? Because we want to be branded with something better than ourselves. We want to be represented by an amazing company. We want to be known by that. Do you know why? Because there's a spiritual need to be associated with something greater than yourself. And you're meant to be marked with the seal of God. And if you raised your hand the moment that you said, Jesus, I am in awe of you. You are God who became a man for the entire purpose of going to a cross to take my punishment. You love me that much? I am blown away. Jesus, if you love me that much, remember me. I want to know you. I want to walk in your ways. I want to know a God like that. I want to leave my life. I want to follow you. The Bible calls that repentance. And the moment that you do that, you are saved and you are sealed. The Bible says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Jude wrote about it. Those who are loved and preserved by Jesus Christ. And here these people who rejected Jesus, but when the church got raptured, they believed. That's exactly what the Bible taught. My dad was right. My grandma was right. Whatever it was may be. That Sunday school, that weird preacher at the mission church was right. And I give my life to you, Jesus. I'm now in this tribulation period. Well, they receive salvation. They still have to go through the tribulation, but they're saved. And they have the seal of God on their foreheads. And these demons, they can't touch them. I rabbit trail on so many subjects. Rest of the verse. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to what? Torment them. We're talking about these demons, and they torment those who are not saved. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Scorpion sting is really painful. And they're tormented that way. In those days, men will seek death and they won't find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. They'll be despairing life. Radical stuff, right? Just crazy. Jesus said something very interesting. This is going to happen during the tribulation period. The last 7 years on earth before Jesus comes back in judgment to judge the earth. I want you to know Jesus came the first time to save the earth. And all who believe in him can have salvation as a free gift. Doesn't cost you a penny. All you have to do is believe he loves you that much. He came the first time to save the earth. He's coming the second time to judge the earth. I've already offered you my plan of salvation. You've rejected it. I'm coming now to judge you. And here's what Jesus said about that time when he comes to judge. It'll be right after the tribulation period. He will say, as it was in the days of Noah, demonic activity like crazy, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man when he comes to judge the earth. Why? Because these same demons are released on planet Earth. Wild, right? Wild. And all I can tell you is if men wrote the Bible, none of this would be in there. But there is something way bigger going on in this world than what you see physically. It is way bigger than all that. And praise God for his plan of salvation that was laid out from the foundation of the earth. Can we give the Lord an amazing hand? Just amazing. How are we doing on time? You see, I'm supposed to stop. Okay. Goodness. Let me take you in one more little verse, and then we'll park it here. Look at verse 8. Jude now warns us. He's warned us of apostasy, right? Through Israel and through fallen angels. He's warned us of the horrid ends of apostasy. Now let's look at what Jude does. Jude now warns us of the hyper-spiritual behavior of apostates. Interesting. Look what he does. Verse 8. Likewise also, these dreamers. Who are these dreamers? Well, you have to go back to verse 4. These certain men who have crept into the church unnoticed, right? These apostates. These dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. Three things these hyper-spiritual apostates do. Jude is a book of threes, by the way. You can go in and count all the trifectas that he brings. Here he brings another trifecta. These dreamers, these apostates, they do three things. They defile the flesh. What does that mean? Oh, they sin. They sin like crazy. They take drugs. They have sexual immorality. They defile their own flesh. They speak perverse things. They do perverse things. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. All authority. They reject God's authority. And they speak evil of who? Dignitaries. The dignitaries here is a word that means high-ranking spiritual beings. When apostates curse, whose name do they use? They use God's name in vain. These apostates speak evil of high-ranking dignitaries. And look at this, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel. There is only one archangel. The definite article, the, is there in the Greek and the English. Michael, the archangel. How many of you would agree that Michael has a lot more power than you do right now? Yes. How many of you agree that Michael is a lot smarter than you are right now? Yes. That he knows a lot more about spiritual things than you do right now? Yes. Right? All of us. Yet Michael, the archangel, the highest ranking angel there is, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. I wish I had time to talk more on that, but we don't. But there was a spiritual battle going on in heaven after Moses died. By the way, Moses is the only one who was buried by God. Moses didn't have a human bury him. Moses had God bury him. And we can run in a bunch of paths on that, but let me stay with the text. When that happened in heaven, there was a battle between Michael and between Michael the archangel and Satan. They were arguing over this body of Moses. And Michael daring not bring against him, that's against Satan, a reviling accusation, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael didn't go, "Satan, I rebuke you." No, Michael went to the Lord and said, "The Lord rebuke you," right? Verse 10. But these, who are these? These dreamers of verse 8, these apostates, they speak evil of what they do not know. They go around and speaking evil of things they don't even know. They cast out Satan. They cast out demons. They use God's name in vain. They speak evil of angels and things that they don't even know anything about. They speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally. In other words, whatever their human appetites are, whatever their lusts are, like brute beasts, like animals, in these things they corrupt themselves. We'll stop here. I want you to know one of the classic marks of a person who does not know God very well but thinks that they do, one of the classic marks of an apostate is hyper-spirituality. Thinking they are so spiritual when they don't even know God. And these apostates, Jude says, speak evil of high-ranking angels in the spirit world, things they do not even know. And yet Michael, the archangel who is infinitely higher than them, he didn't do any of that. Michael didn't go around bringing reviling accusations against Satan. He just said, "Lord, will you handle that?" And yet, you know what happens? These beware of hyper-spiritual people. Beware of them. Hyper-spiritual people speak with gushy superlatives and exaggerations all the time. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, and they just, you know, they speak in a different voice even. Have you noticed pastors do the same thing? They start preaching in a different voice when they get on stage. Like, dude, what is wrong with you? Why are you talking like that? Why are they talking like that? They want to sound what? Spiritual. Can you imagine going to Chick-fil-A? I have a Chick-fil-A sandwich with a classic sauce. Crazy, right? Crazy. What are you doing? But they do it in church because they want to sound spiritual. And it's not just pastors. Self-righteous, hyper-spiritual apostates walk around using all kinds of Christian superlatives, Christianese, everywhere they go. You go to work, and you say, "Oh man, I stubbed my toe this morning as I was walking up the steps." You know what I was doing this morning? I was reading the Bible, King James Version only. It's the only authorized version. "And thou ought to read it." And we act so spiritual. And you know what they do? These hyper-spiritual apostates, they go around casting out Satan. "Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And I just cast out those demons. I just bind the enemy." Think about these words. I just, as if it was nothing. I just bind the enemy in Jesus' name. Well, aren't you powerful? Well, aren't you the mighty one? You just bind. Do you know what you're talking about? And Jude would say, these spiritual apostates, these hyper-spiritual fools, they go around barking out orders against principalities and powers, against spiritual dignitaries, and things they know nothing about. And they do it all to satisfy their carnal appetites, to look spiritual, and to promote themselves. You want to see this firsthand? Just go to Awaken Church right here in North County. And all of their pastoral staff will cast out demons in Jesus' name and bind the enemy and talk with weird voices and name it and claim it and say, you just got to give more money and you'll have a spiritual breakthrough and you're on the edge of breakthrough and God's going to give you breakthrough. You're going to have breakthrough. But, and they make themselves look amazing. So spiritual. You can be a pastor there and not even know the Old Testament from the New Testament. They have zero qualifications. And we love to have instant authority of being a spiritual leader. I'm really rabbit trailing. They love to bind and rebuke, to name and claim it. I just claim it. You know what they do? They take young women who maybe they thought they'd be married by now. And they come to that young woman and they say, oh, you know what? I'm claiming a husband for you. God is going to bring you a husband this year. I'm claiming it in Jesus' name. God's going to bring you a husband this year. Hallelujah. And you know what happens? That girl gets her hopes up. And 1 year goes by, and no husband. And what does that do to her walk with God? Leaves her bankrupt. I want you to know, why do I speak against this stuff? Because I clean up the collateral damage of the broken hearts that think God doesn't love me because this stuff's not working for me. And I'm tired of cleaning it up. I'm tired of seeing the broken hearts. It's a lie. I gotta move us on. When I meet overly spiritual people, my antenna goes up, and yours should too. Church used a sermon. Learn from Jesus. Jesus was God in the flesh, and yet even Jesus did not go around flaunting hyper-spirituality. That's what the Pharisees did, and they were apostates. Right? Be wise. Jesus was humble. Jesus was meek. Jesus was selfless. Jesus was the servant of all. And that's what it looks like when you are strong in the true and living God. You don't have to go around impressing people with your spirituality because you're not impressed with your spirituality. You're impressed with King Jesus. And it's him you're trying to show people. Big difference. And if you are going through a spiritual battle, I want you to know, do not go around rebuking Satan and rebuking demons. It's amazing how they do it. To the hyper-spiritual, everything is spiritual warfare. Oh, I'm in tremendous spiritual warfare. Really? What happened? Well, I was coming to work and someone took my parking spot. It's a spiritual battle. Really? Wow, aren't you amazing? Now, we do go through difficult times, and we do go through spiritual battles. And the best practice in spiritual battles is to run to King Jesus. That's what Jude did. Jude just said, hey, I'm going to let the Lord take care of this, right? Even Michael the archangel, excuse me, not Jude, Michael. Even Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, did not bring out reviling accusations. Satan, I rebuke you. He never said that. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Big difference. Big difference. The best practice when you're facing spiritual battles is to run to King Jesus. Lord, I've got this trial in front of me. I got this temptation in front of me. I'm feeling weak. I'm feeling beaten down. Jesus, I need your strength. Put your hedge of protection around me. Lord, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have all power. Do not let Satan tempt me. Do not, Lord, keep me near you. Let me see your face, Lord. I want to open your word. I need you to speak to me. Lord, I need you. Run to Jesus. When you rebuke Satan, let me just ask you, who are you talking to? You're talking to Satan. When you rebuke Satan, who are you praying to? Satan. I want you to know, you should never talk to Satan. He is way smarter than you. He is way more powerful than you. And he can deceive you like that. Eve talked to Satan. How good did that go? Do not go talking to Satan. Who should you be talking to? Jesus. And pray to Jesus. I want to leave you with one last verse, can I? Shall we stand? Acts 19 on your screens. Actually, don't put it on the screen yet. Put that previous slide on the screen. Here's the setting. The church is growing radically. People are getting saved. Demons are leaving people's lives. People are getting filled, saved by Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the church is growing exponentially. Amazing fruit is coming because Jesus is all powerful. And no demon can stand in his presence. I showed you those demons who came to Jesus, that were in that guy at Gadara, when Jesus, they were trembling. Jesus, please don't cast us into the abuso. With just a word, he brings judgment on them. He is all powerful. And because of that, lives are being transformed everywhere. The church is growing. But in the very beginning, there's fakes in the church. There's apostates in the church from the very beginning. And in the book of Acts, we see it. We can put that verse on the screens now. Here's Acts 19. Let me hear you read this. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcist took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. Let's pause there. Look at this title, itinerant Jewish exorcist. That's quite a title. The Bible tells us they were seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was a Jewish priest, and these seven sons of Sceva were doing this. And look what they said. They said, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Who are they talking to? They're talking to the demons. We exorcise you by whom Jesus, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. Let's go on. And the evil spirit said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who the heck are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. And so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Foolish. Acting hyper-spiritual, trying to impress people with their power and their spirituality, and it was all for themselves. I want you to know you're tempted to do it. When you pray for the Easter dinner, you're going to be tempted to appear like you're really what? Spiritual. Don't do it. Don't do it. Just bring yourself humbly before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and let his power work through your life. The best practice in spiritual battles is run to King Jesus and his power and his splendor and his majesty. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has the authority over every atom, every spiritual being, everything on the earth is under his lordship. And you belong to him. And you can come to him. And he will bless you. May we take it to heart. May we be wise. May we contend earnestly for the faith. And may we be bright lights in a dark world, preserving God's truth, God's ways, so that this world will flourish to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.